Okay, so welcome back. We're in Esther. This is the lesson where if this was a movie, this is the climax. This is when all of a sudden we've been building this tension. You know something's coming, and now we see the train wreck about to happen. Now we know, oh, this is the problem. And what's happened so far, just to get us up to speed, and don't let me forget to pray as soon as I do this, is that we have seen that God's people in the Bible, remember on the timeline, are at a place in history where they were bad. They needed time out. But time out was over, and a lot of them went back home. But some of God's people stayed in this foreign land named Persia. And Susa is the capital, and we saw how this one little Jewish family was broken apart by this crazy king who, because he got mad at his wife, divorced her and said, and I'm going to have a beauty contest to pick my next one. Esther, who was not just knockout gorgeous, won. Won being a very subjective term, because what it meant was she had to leave her home. She had to go live in their palace and be totally isolated. And as she left, her uncle Mordecai said, don't tell anybody you're a Jew, to protect her. This is a very unfriendly to the Jewish faith culture. And we see that in just how our king is a crazy man. He, remember, he's the guy that whipped the water when it broke his stuff. He's crazy. He's probably like one of these super strong, good-looking, gets his way and rules like nobody wants to get on his bad side, because he could just be in a bad mood. And we see him just almost being lazy. And he has now got a new favorite, Haman, who hates the Jews and even more hates Mordecai, Esther's uncle. So what has happened lately is Haman, who is now second in command. The king just gives him his ring, says, go do whatever you need to do. Why eat grapes, you know? And Haman has made a plan, and there is a law. And if you remember your world history, if there was a law of the Medes and Persians, once it was on the books, even a king could not revoke it. It was the law of the Medes and Persians. You can't undo what they do. So the law that is on the books now is every Jew, woman, child, man, can be killed and their goods plundered on this certain date. And that is happening. That's where we kind of open up chapter 4 and 5, is the world is coming apart for these people. Can you imagine? Just think about it. It is hard for me to imagine how dire the situation is, that everybody knew and could make plans and could start scoping out, oh, I really want to be on the corner of that house where that Jewish family is. I mean, even in Hitler-run Germany, it was hidden what was happening with the Jews. This is actually law. This is being proclaimed by the U.S. Postal Service. This is going out and people know it, and the one place where the law is supposed to protect people, the law is actually unprotecting a certain group of people. There is literally nothing they can do. That's the setting. So let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us in that you give us stories of real people who had real problems. I pray that you would connect the truths about you and your people to our day today. And I pray that you would let some of the stuff that's hard to understand be understandable. I pray your spirit would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, hearts to live like Esther had to live in this moment. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to talk about, the title of the homework was Walking Scared. I think I was thinking Walking Dead, but Walking Scared. I didn't want to put Walking Dead in church homework. But now I wish I had said the title was, that must be some party, because Esther risked her life for her people to invite her husband to dinner, okay? So we're going to see this just, it is just really tense, And to see Esther work in this situation, we see a new side of Esther that can only be explained by God. So let's turn to Esther 4 in your Bible in the Old Testament. That would be before Job. I always think it's funny how Esther, who's this little hot mama, and Job, who is not, are side by side in the Bible. That just cracks me up. But anyway, has nothing to do with anything God said. It just is my little weird thinking. Okay, so I'm not going to read all two chapters, but I'm going to read some highlights. Remember, we're opening up, and this document, this law, has been sent everywhere. Everybody can kill the Jews and take their stuff on a certain date. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Okay. Woo! This is tense. This shows, though, I want you to be looking at what this says about Esther and her life. This is her daddy. This is who brought her up. And she can't even talk to him because she can't go outside and he can't come inside dressed like that. She wants to say, put on these clothes so I can ask what is going on. Something is bad wrong. Okay, she knows something's wrong. So when her servant goes out there to find out, he has got everything. He knows down to how much Haman has paid the king to be able to pull this off. He has the documents. He has the facts. He has the explanation. He has all the evidence to take to Esther to say, you got to go talk to Xerxes. This is bad. You are the woman that has to do this. And like Esther, she responded like I would. Are you kidding me? You don't know everything's been going on behind these palace walls. Let's keep reading. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. Like, go tell him this. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except to the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called in to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Esther's saying, there's some reality that you need to remember and to know. One is, don't you know that anybody dies? Remember, you told me to hide my faith. Now you want me to go into the lion's den with it? Don't you know the rule? Don't you remember Vashti, the first wife, and what happened to her when she went against the grain? And then she adds a private reality of, and by the way, I'm not his favorite right now. He's not really in love with me right now. It's been a month. So I don't know if they had a spat. I don't know if the new flavor of the month moved into the harem. I don't know why, but she's not feeling secure in her relationship, and she is right in knowing that it's risky because this guy is not calm. He is not he's just not predictable, except that he's unpredictable, and that's what she's saying. So she responds to Mordecai with that. Now, what do you think Uncle Mordecai did at this point? Because remember, he loves Esther. He sent her there and was wanting to protect her. Why would he, what would make a man like that risk his own child's life? Unless something besides her life, something even more important than his precious daughter's life, was at stake. Let's see what he says. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did all according to what Esther commanded him. Okay, so Mordecai tells her three things. Your life's in danger. The Jews are going to survive with or without you. But your very purpose for living is at stake. Your very purpose. And I think that's really interesting, because I think my purpose in life is to not die. It looks like Esther has the same purpose. Is I kind of don't want to die. That's kind of, isn't that the goal of life, is to live? Isn't that the goal, is to be smart and not step out in front of a train? Isn't that kind of part of the point? And in some way, Mordecai gets Esther to stop looking at her small reality of what her purpose in life is, and says, look up, because there's something bigger than your goals for your life. And the reality is that there are two kings, and you got to pick which one you're serving. You're going to serve Xerxes or Ahasuerus, whatever his name is, that's unpredictable and a tyrant, and will take off his ring in one lazy swoop, kill a whole group of people? Or are you going to serve the God that, yes, you may die, but he's on the winning team? What is your community? Who are your people? And even he's asking her to walk into a danger zone. And I think sometimes we think, because we're Christians, because we follow God and because we love him, and because we're on the winning team, so to speak, then nothing bad will ever happen to us, like getting our head chopped off. I don't see that in Scripture. I see that you'll live eternally. I see that you will be happy with no tears. But that's going to be on the other side of this life. So what is your danger zone? What is it that sometimes a Mordecai in your life, whether it's your mom or your husband or a preacher or a Bible study teacher or a best friend who's going, yeah, I think maybe you're making some bad choices. What those Mordecai voices that make you go, oh no, I'm in a danger zone. What is that danger zone? Is it that your child won't get cheerleader? Is it that your son won't win tournaments? Is it your family won't be invited places? Is it that you and yours will get left behind in this world? That seems so trite compared to getting your head cut off, doesn't it? But it's where we feel it, in Oxford. Maybe we'll be ostracized. Maybe people will misunderstand us. Maybe people just think we're weird. Maybe people get mad at us on Facebook. There are things that feel like danger zones for us because of choices we make that are hard and scary. So Mordecai gives her this hopeful working hypothesis. What I love is what he answers her is just, it's almost like only a daddy, a loving daddy, can do this. Of, it's not, oh, you sweet baby, it's going to be so hard. Of course I'm not going to make you do that. No. He says, sister, you're forgetting who God is and who you are. Do we do that? Who is your king? And what is your purpose? Is your purpose to honor God? And if so, how do you know how to honor him? You know, it's beyond the "what would Jesus do" bracelets. It's to Katie's point last week. What does God say in His Word? What I love, too, is that she answers him like a human being and not like a Barbie doll hero. Her first answer to him is, I am scared. Are you kidding me? It's a suicide mission. Then she says, the second answer after he says, yeah, that's, you got to do it anyway, she goes with a command that shows her covenant community of, okay, then y'all got to pray. Y'all got to fast. And usually a fast was one day. 3 days, no food or drink. I would not do that unless the world was about to end and I had no choice, because I can't imagine fasting like that. And he went and he gathered the people and they did it, and she and her maids did it. And that shows us that once you, what is it that your ropes are? If she knew she had to go to the king, and the king accepted people based on beauty and charm, then would fasting for 3 days accomplish that goal? No. She kind of looked, have you ever, I had to fast for a doctor's appointment Monday. You would have thought I was about to, I was just like, oh, I can't think. I look wan. I'm like, let me go take a nap. I can't even stand up. 3 days, I would have not been beautiful. And she doesn't, that's not where she pulls strength from. Or it's what she knows and what the world around her says is the way to do it. She goes with the way God says to do it. It's, come to me, you who need me. I will give you strength. And so then that third reaction after fear and after fast is faith. And she says, if I perish, I perish. This is not some great, the Red Sea is parting for me. I'm a hero. I'm going into battle and make a statue of me. This is the kind of faith that's barely there, that's like, literally, I'm against a wall, and it's like one of those movies where, okay, there's a fire in the building, or I can jump off the 30th floor. Well, maybe something will happen between the 30th floor and the ground. That's the hope she had. And so it's kind of like, if I perish, I perish. It wasn't like, God is going to save me. It wasn't that flashy. It was barely there. But it was there. And it was given to her, and it was encouraged through Mordecai making her remember, who's your God, who are your people, who are you? But how does one do this? How does a girl like Esther, who has been so quiet, and everybody's been controlling her life, all of a sudden start giving orders? Did you see that switch? All of a sudden, she's telling Uncle Mordecai what to do. All of a sudden, she's running this little party, dinner party, like a pro. And like, she has been learning some things in the harem about how to manipulate the men around her, because they are very manipulative. How does one do this? And what I love is we see this kind of tension of, was it God who made her able to do it, or did she do it? She's doing it, but then how does one do it? I don't know if you're like me, but when I know I have to do something that I know is in God's Bible, okay, so we've answered the questions. I know my purpose. I know what God says to do, but there's still a really big problem. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I know exactly what I should do. I know exactly what the Bible says. I agree with you, Mordecai, friend. You are right in interpreting God's word into my life, but you forgot. I'm a wimp, I don't wanna, and I really just wanna ignore this. I need a heart. Remember the Grinch, and the Grinch stole Christmas? The heart was like that. I need that busting out heart, and that's what God gives us. Where does that faith and courage come from? And that's where I wanna talk about this dance. And we've referred to it a little bit, of this dance between God's sovereignty. God is in control. God has a plan that we cannot screw up. And at the very same time, you are responsible for what your choices are. And you are going to get what you give. Okay? Because that to me sounds like, I'm not sure that makes sense, and I'm not sure that's fair. So we're just going to look at it. There's this dance that God spins Haman's pride, Mordecai's stubbornness and conviction, Esther's patience and just her being there, and then Ahasuerus's lazy, crazy self. Somehow there's this beautiful dance God is orchestrating, but yet we're not paper dolls in it. We're doing the steps. I don't know, but that's the closest picture I can come up with. And so instead of maybe explaining that even more, I'm going to show you this dance in the Bible. But first, let's look at the two main things that are going on. Hopefully, a lot of you are familiar with this verse in Romans 8:28. I'm just going to read it so we're all doing the dance moves together. This is the go-to verse for people when hard things are happening, reminding us that God is in control for His people. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not just the things that are obedient, not just the things that we like, but anything, all things, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, just to make sure we know this, and we'll see it probably next week and the next, is this promise is not for Haman. This promise is not for God's enemies. That all the stuff that happened to Haman, there was no good. But for Mordecai and for Esther and for God's people, even a crazy edict saying, you're going to die, somehow God's making this into good, and He has it under control. He knows exactly where the steps are. And actually, I was thinking about this. Why didn't God just zap somebody and make it okay and erase it or have a time machine and kill Haman? Why didn't that happen? Well, we wouldn't be having a Bible study because that is not a good story. Somehow God loves a good story because it makes Him look like a beautiful dancer. And I love seeing that God loves creative, ironic, glorify me storylines. Anyway, I just had to say that. So now let's read Galatians 6, which is a little bit over. Keep on going in the New Testament to the right. Remember, General Electric Power Company or Gentiles eat pork chops, whatever it floats your boat. I'm remembering that. Look at Galatians 6, 8 through 10. Here's the other dance move that's going on. This is our dancing. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, there's that if word. This sounds conditional, Susan. I thought you said God is in control. This looks like God is not in control. It's like I'm in control. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Are you reaping? How are you reaping? How are you dancing? You can't screw up the dance, but yet you can trip over your own feet. Are you reaping? These are very seemingly opposed truths that God has all throughout Scripture. So let's see. Let's look at the book of Ezra first. Ezra, okay, get ready, folks. Just go backwards, okay? Ezra is one of those books we do not read much unless you're in one of my BOYB groups and we're reading Esther, and they're not liking it, at least in one group so far, because they're like, this is boring, the names. But Ezra is going on. This is something that's interesting if you're a history buff. Ezra, what's going on in Ezra is similar to what's going on in Esther's day, and it's sort of the same time. Okay, so there are similarities, but what I want us to look at is this dance that we see. Because in Ezra, this is when, remember when I said the people of God were in time out, and then God said, you can go back home now? This is the people who did go back home. Mordecai's family stayed over here in Susa. These people went back to Judah, to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple. But they got some problems, okay? So we're going to go real fast. I'm going to read. I wrote the verses on the board so you can go back to it. But this shows this tension of they had to go back and build the temple. And how did they do that? Because they had the opposition. 6:22. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Do you see this dance happening? God gave them joy so that they could reap, so that then the king, only reason the king did it is because God had control of his heart for them to go do work for his temple. You see the dance? Okay, let's look at 7:10. This is Ezra. Ezra is the guy, you know, obviously writing the book. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Okay, nowhere in there does it say God made him do it. He decided and prepared his heart to seek. Okay, now, skip over to verse 28. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me. Okay, again, the dance. He prepared, God's hand was on him. Now look in Genesis 45. This will be a more familiar story because, you know, they don't teach a lot of Ezra in Sunday school, which bugs me, but that's another that's another subject. And maybe they do. I just haven't been to Sunday school in a long time for the children. I haven't taught in a long time, if ever. Genesis 45:5. Here we have Joseph. Remember Joseph, sold into slavery, kidnapped, missed his childhood, was robbed of his childhood, his growing up years, taken, served, was a slave, was accused of sexual assault, he had every reason to be bitter against God and especially his own brothers who did it to him. Think about what your sister's done to you and how hard it is to forgive her, or your mother, or your cousin. Multiply that times a billion. And or maybe your sister talked bad about you and you ended up in slavery for 10 years. Okay, kind of be hard to get past that. That's a lot of Dr. Phil time to get past that. Okay, here's how Joseph got past that in verse 5 of chapter 5. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Turn to chapter 50. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, the brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." He knows the dance of, yeah, you were mad at me, you were jealous of me, you were mean to me, you mistreated me, you got what you wanted, evil from me. And God created good. God had me exactly where he wanted because guess what? God has a bigger picture. And Joseph bought into the bigger picture. Not just his life, because his life was not probably what he wanted. It was too late to go back and live those days. But he was very content with God's view of Joseph's life. Of, you are a dancer with me. And I have got a beautiful dance. Now, just in case you think this is only for these Old Testament people, let's look at Peter's sermon in Acts 2. And just also in case you think that this isn't fair, let's look at what Peter is preaching about in Acts 2:23. Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament. Okay. Peter's preaching to the Jews, and he says, let's start in 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now skip over to 4, verse 27. Now he's addressing like the leaders of the Jews. For truly, verse 27, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. The dance. This dance. God himself put his hand against Jesus. And I said, he said, this dance is going to end in your death. Those are the steps for you in my dance, Jesus. And Jesus said, I will walk in those dance steps. The people involved, the Hamans, the people that were against God's son, were part of the dance too. And they will reap what they sowed. And God is saying, but that did not mess up my dance. And because the dance could not have ended in the spectacular last movement of a dance. Whatever they do on Dancing with the Stars, where the girl goes in the air and there are firecrackers and all this stuff, because that's what the gospel is about, for the ultimate good. The ultimate good of I'm saving a people, even the Hamans in the story. That some of these very people that had their hands like this, that were dancing their moves, that they also got the grace, because that's what Jesus' dance steps did. God is very comfortable with these seemingly opposite realities existing comfortably in tension. Philippians 2, that's in the New Testament, right before Colossians. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. This summarizes in case those stories did not illustrate it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's that crazy dance. Now, Ephesians 2, 10. Next, General Electric, right before Philippians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. This is very, like, confusing. But if you could just be okay with being confused, I want you to be comforted by it. Don't let the confusion keep you from being comforted. Okay, and that's where the last point comes in. Because in this dance, sometimes God dips us. I don't know if you've ever been dipped in a dance. I'm not talking ice cream, chocolate, okay? Because I really probably have more experience with that kind of dipping than other. But if you've ever had a really fun dance moment, and when Lee and I would maybe just be dancing or flirting, and he would want to dip me, I do not like being out of control. I like to drive the Sea-Doo, not ride on it with somebody else. I like to be leading. And for somebody to dip you when you're not relaxed, you're an uptight person like me, that's not fun. And it's not comfortable. And it may look good. Well, it probably doesn't even look good unless I'm doing it right, which is humbly submitting to his embrace. And trust in my dance partner to hold me in that uncomfortable place of being dipped. Esther is getting dipped. That's how in these situations of danger zone moments that this is my real problem with attention. Not that it doesn't make sense, but I don't want to have to do it. I don't want to be dipped. I don't like it. I don't want to. But what it does give, if you can just let go of you being in charge and having to understand it all, it's a great dance move. you can have a lot of comfort and courage that we see Esther having. Because frankly, we don't like being upside down in a dance move, do we? We don't like having sick children. That makes us uncomfortable. We don't like for our husbands to have 6 months to live. We don't like the addictions that ruin our Christmas vacations. We don't like our country being so angry. We don't like our dreams being shattered by our own sins and failures. That is being dipped, and we want out of it. That is awkward. But she, in that tiny bit of faith, it makes her limber. It makes her limber to be dipped by God. And we see a shift now in her attitude. We see her given the orders now. We see her in chapter 5. Go read and start looking at this sweet little girl who didn't know anything is playing those two men like, and what is it called when you're setting the hook? She is setting that hook like a pro. Okay? How does a girl like Esther go to a girl like Esther? Except that when she leaned into God's dance moves, He showed up. He enlarged her heart to run the way of His commands. He made that Grinch's heart. She wasn't stingy, but she was scared, just like we're scared. And I have no control. I wish I could be brave. I wish I could. I wish I loved to be dipped more. I'm fighting my own self. And God says, let me let you. I will give you a heart of limberness. I will give you a heart of flexibility. I'll give you a heart of courage. Just let me. Just let go and let me dip you. This kind of depends, though, and I think part of why we don't like it is we don't trust our dance partner. Jeremiah 29:11. That's in the middle of the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11. And the ironic thing is, this is Jeremiah is prophesying that they will be taken into captivity for 70 years. This is before it even happens. Okay? So if you're a Jew and you're living in captivity, I'm thinking you're thinking about this because this is in your Bible. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what your dance partner's thinking. That's what he's dancing towards, is a good thing. Now, what if you're like, and let's just end with this, that you're dancing in the dark. You're like, okay, well, I'll let him dip me, but it's kind of like, I don't hear the music. Actually, the music does not sound very dance-worthy. It's dark where I'm dancing. I don't see him. Does he even see me? Does he even know what it feels like to be scared? Because he's God. Who's he scared of? And then we remember Jesus that walked in our places. And let's just turn to Job and walk through. Job struggled the same way. And none of us can compare our struggles to Job because he lost literally everything except his wife. And I want us to, you know, Job struggled. And he did great and he didn't sin, but he struggled with why God. And I don't trust, like, this does not seem like God to me. This dance does not seem like a good dance that's going to end, and I feel like I'm being dipped in perpetuity or forever, and there's no coming up for air. You're holding me in the dip, and I don't like it. I want to get back on my feet. And Job says, in trusting God with that dip, in chapter 13, verse 15, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even though this dip is a knife at my throat, and let me tell you, that knife at your throat may look like your children's throat. Because you can kill me all day long, but don't mess with my children. Don't let their dreams not come true. Don't let my dreams for them don't come true. That's what's threatened. Not my life, but my children's lives. Though he slay me, though it look like this dance is a death march, I trust you to dip me. Let's look in on 23, verse 8, just a few chapters over. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have kept the dance steps, even though I don't feel his hand holding me. I don't feel his arm around my waist guiding me. I'm just stepping on those little feet things like they had in the Disney movies where that's how you learn to dance, is you stepped on the paper feet. Do y'all remember that? Am I crazy? That's how you used to learn to dance. You like the mamba or whatever. You know, one, two, three. You'd step on these paper feet. All I know is the paper feet right here. But it's dark and scary, and it makes no sense how my mamba steps are going to be for my good. And Job is saying, but he sees me. Even though I don't see him, he sees me. He sees me. 38, 1 through 4. So he's been saying all this to God. And then God answers him. Kind of like Mordecai did to Esther. This is when I go, yeah, I had a friend who used to listen to Dr. Laura. Do y'all know who that is? I listened to her a lot in Jackson because she was on during my carpool loop. And my friend said, and it was the truth, every time like she would think about calling Dr. Laura, she would then picture what he would say, and she'd be like, yeah, I'm not calling. Like, yeah, that's not going to be good for me, you know? Because she just knew, we listened so much, we knew. She was going to go, you're a baby. Stop it, you're acting like a baby. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. Think about your complaints against God and start listening. He is no Dr. Laura, believe me. He is so much better and more compassionate. But it kind of is a little scary. It kind of puts you in your place like Mordecai did to Esther. Okay, listen to how God responds to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, tornado, and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? He's like, have you gotten your tape measure out lately? Did you measure when we decided how big the world would be? How big South Africa would be? Or how far the galaxies would stretch? Were you there when we got our tape measures out? We are so prone to going, God, 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 you don't make sense. You don't know what you're doing, blah, blah, blah. And God's going, let's flip that. How about I ask you some questions? That makes me shut up real fast. Because he's saying, I don't think we're on the same plane. I'm pretty sure I created everything. Okay? That's that first kind of, I think you're forgetting your place, Susan. And then look at 39, this is one of my favorite things because I used to never understand it, and then somebody taught it to me, and is like the best. Chapter 39, 13 through 18. God's gone through talking about creation. Now he's talking about these creatures he made. I'm going, how is this helping Job? How is talking about the zoo helping the situation, why he's got boils all over him and his kids are dead? And he says, verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions like the kindly storks, for she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and the rider. Okay, what is this about an ostrich? First of all, ostriches, if you like birds, think about it. Ostriches, it has wings and it doesn't fly. Okay? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God make that? Isn't that a paradox? Isn't that, like, what's up with that? God loves a paradox. That's why God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is a paradox. It doesn't have to make sense, but somehow God created this ostrich exactly the way he wanted to. She's dumb. She lays her eggs on the ground and forgets they're hers. She's like a dingbat bird. She's dingy. She has wings that don't take her up in the air. But that last verse, she can outrun anybody. And God loves it. That here's this dumb bird who just can run. And he goes on to talk about the horses being strong. And you almost see like God walking through his Garden of Eden going, look how great this horse is. Look at what this thing can do. And he's loving it. It's an extension of him. And he just delights in the cool stuff he made. Chapter 40, we see his moral judgment and history and plan of providence. And then by Job 42, we're just realizing with Job, I think I'm just going to shut up now. I think I'm just going to trust the God of paradoxes and let him dip me. So where I end up with this is, so how do I have a heart for this kind of dancing where I'm going to be dipped a lot? I ask God. Ask God, enlarge my heart. I ask him Psalm 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart. Renew me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Yeah, I may be like an ostrich, but you know what? I want to run fast because that's the way you made me. And it's not about me being the best animal at the zoo. It's about the creator of the zoo. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. We're amazed that a God this crazy big and this powerful would stoop to hug us and to say, I love you and I'm dancing with you, and relax as I lead the dance and know that you cannot mess it up, but also know that you've got to step on the paper feet that I've put down for you. Lord, make us willing, limber dance partners. But we pray that you would give us hearts of courage like you gave Esther. You would just give us hearts that are beyond our abilities to trust and to obey and to be smart in these weird circumstances where we just need wisdom, like Esther just needed wisdom because she was up against a very tough situation. In our tough situations where we need wisdom of what to say or not to say, where we need hearts that trust you with our children's future, our husband's future, our jobs, just our lives that are hard, our loneliness that doesn't seem to go away. All these things, give us hearts that trust our God. In Jesus' name, amen.